If you have a Bible, if you'll be opening to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, I will be reading from the New King James Version. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
What a blessing it is to be able to hear those words being read in our hearing. They are wonderful words. I often remember when I first began preaching, the minister that was instrumental in training myself and seven other guys had us to memorize 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And rightfully so, because of the solemn charge for gospel preachers and men who make the decision to preach that they have. And it is a solemn charge. It is a grave charge. It is a charge that when a man takes upon himself, must take it seriously and understand the gravity that comes with it, because there is great gravity to preaching. It is great gravity to preaching. And when we preach what thus saith the Lord, you can't help but to come to the conclusion that God desires all men to be one. He desires all men to speak the same things, to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. I do want to say before we get started, I was considering that slide show from Brother Dennis, and it was very encouraging to see the work that is being done and the work that we are allowed to be part of. I hope, pray, and trust that we'll always keep that in our minds, that when we are giving of our means, it is helping in so many places, not just here, but abroad. And so we want to always be mindful and be cheerful givers, because there is great, great benefit to being a cheerful giver. Paul, as he gives this solemn charge to this young man, Timothy, and he tells him to preach the word. But before he says that, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. It is the word of God, and nothing but the word of God, that is going to bring men and women from different backgrounds, different cultures, different ethnic groups, different mindsets together. It is the solemn word of God. It is the true word of God that transcends time and culture and everything else that is under the sun. It is through the preaching of the word of God that we ourselves hopefully understand that is our foundation, learning from the word of God. No one can come to God unless the word of God has been taught them. No one can come to the word of God unless the word of God, no one can come to God rather unless the word of God has drew them. And so Jesus would say that in John 6, 44 and 45. All through the Old Testament, we have men who were told to preach the word of God. Have men like Micaiah and him being coerced or warned to speak the same things as the false prophets of the day. And he said, whatsoever the Lord saith unto me, that shall I speak. And so we see that God has always wanted his word to be preached. He has always wanted his word to be taught. He has always wanted his word to be clung to. And so when we think about God being glorified, brethren, the purpose of preaching is for God to be glorified. And for the church to be edified and for man to be informed of his spiritual state, thus bringing him into a right relationship with the Father. So for a few minutes, I just want us to talk about preaching promotes unity. Preaching promotes unity. Number one, when we consider preaching that promotes unity, it is seen in that very solemn charge as we just saw. And we see that the very first preacher in the scriptures, at least from my studies, and if you see something a little different, please tell me. Enoch, being a preacher, he was a preacher, and the book of Jude brings this out about Enoch. He was a man that walked with God. As a matter of fact, as he walked with God, he walked with him so much that God had to take him. Can you imagine being a person that walked with God so much that God says, you can't live there. You got to come with me. What an amazing man. But this man here, according to the book of Jude 14 and 15, he would preach against the ungodliness of the land. Oh, we need that today. We need men and women who are going to be willing to speak against those things that are evil of today, especially gospel teachers and preachers. We have men like Elijah, men like Jonah, who had the responsibility on an individual basis, yea, a public basis, as relates to Jonah. Go to Nineveh and cry against that city. Preach against that city. Jonah, what are you going to preach? Repentance. You know, that's what he preached. And that whole nation, Brother Tobias, they repented. They turned from their evil ways and turned toward God. And guess what God did? God relented. God did not do what he said he was going to do because of their response to the preaching of Jonah. Imagine how Jonah didn't even want to go there. But God knew what he was doing. God wanted that man to go and preach to those Gentiles, those sinners. Why? Because God wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to turn away from their sins. He wanted them to repent. Friends, when we think about the beauty of preaching, preaching, when it's done correctly, actually brings men and women to repentance. For this reason, Jesus would say in Mark 1, 14 and 15, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So preaching that promotes unity is seen in the solemn charge, but it's also seen in the demonstrating of Jesus Christ and him crucified. You can't preach Christ without him being crucified. We stop and we think about this and we consider unity. The Lord's people ought to be a people who understand the crucified Christ, reminded of the Christ who was on the cross, and how Paul would say, I determined to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. Question, when we're going out and we're talking to people, shouldn't we be asking them, do you know about Christ and him crucified? It's about Jesus Christ being crucified. If Jesus Christ wasn't crucified on the cross, there is no church. If Jesus wasn't crucified on the cross, there is no salvation. There is no repentance. There is no Lord's people. Brethren, God wanted us to understand what he went through in order for Jesus to do what he did, in order for us to have everlasting life, Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. And so when we stop and we consider this, we have the responsibility to never forget what Jesus did on that cross. For this very reason, we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, friends. We took of the Lord's Supper this morning to remember what God did through his son and what Jesus did on the cross. And when did he die on the cross? Why did he die? For man's sins, in order to be well pleasing unto the Lord. Friends, this is what we're preaching. And the gospel teacher, the gospel preacher must make sure that he's preaching Christ and him crucified. No wonder Paul would say, I'm crucified with Christ. I live the crucified life so I can see, so people can see Christ living in me, the hope of glory. So preaching that promotes unity is seen in the demonstrating Christ and him crucified, but it's also seen in showing the oneness of the church. The church of the Bible, brethren. We stop and we consider this, Romans 16, 16, and it's a very clear passage. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Brethren, we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. We cannot be ashamed of the Lord's people, the church that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for, the seed of the kingdom, which is the word of God, which produced the Lord's people, the church. And as we demonstrated this morning in Bible class, and how we consider how the seed of the kingdom is in the minds of men, and how Jesus would say that the kingdom is within you. And because that kingdom is within our hearts, in our minds, that makes the kingdom an idea. And the idea that God has is a righteous people, a people who are holy, a people who are godly, a people who strive to be one with the Father. Look at Romans 14 and verse 17. When Paul was talking to the church here at Rome, we see something very interesting. And it's amazing that he puts this right in the middle of matters of opinion, matters of opinion. And don't destroy the man of God, the woman of God, the servant of God because of matters of opinion. But then notice what he says the church is about. The kingdom of God. Matthew 16, 18 and 19, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Brethren, did you see that? What is the kingdom of God about? What is preaching unity about? Why do we promote unity? Because we promote righteousness. How one is right with God, one who is declared right with God. How can we be right with God? The gospel, that good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we stop and we consider this even more so. The Lord's people are a people of righteousness. No wonder Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why is this? Because it is righteousness that separates the people of God from the people of the world. It is holiness that separates the people of God from the people of the world. And so we must preach the one church of the Bible, because the one church of the Bible is a people of righteousness, joy, which is fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, brethren. We consider the cheerfulness that we ought to have. And remember what Paul would say in Philippians 4, verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What is the kingdom of God about? What is it about? It's about righteousness. It's about joy. It's about irene. It's about tranquility of mind, peace. God's people ought to be the most peaceful people on the face of the earth. They ought to be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. They ought to be the people of righteousness, for there is only one righteous people on the face of the earth. And so when we stop and we consider this even more so, as we go deeper into this idea, God wants us to promote unity, and that unity is seen in righteousness, it's seen in unity, it's seen in joy, and it's seen in peace. It's seen in those things. But preaching that promotes unity is seen in the presentation of salvation through the gospel. As we said before, and I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you remember Paul would talk about that one gospel of Galatians chapter 1. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we take notice of something that's worthy of our consideration. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what is the gospel? What is the good news? The glad tidings. It's the righteousness of God. It is what is necessary in order to bring us together. We step away from that one gospel, we have nothing. Here, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you, notice, the gospel. You ask people, what is the gospel? They don't even know. They say it's the Bible. It's the word of God. It's good news, glad tidings. Here, Paul, by inspiration, tells us, and we need to be reminded what the gospel is, even as the people of God. As we are promoting unity within ourselves, as we go out as one man, we teach the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Brethren, we have to keep in mind, what is the gospel? Whatever it is, Paul says, which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Now watch this. Verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. Notice the appearance of Christ. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have died. Some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due season or time. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ. Friends, if we're going to promote unity, we have to carry out the one message. And we got to tell everybody about this Jesus who suffered, bled, and died on the cross, about this Jesus who died on the cross but was raised from the dead. This Jesus whom God showed him over 500 brethren at one time. 500 people, brethren. We stop and we consider this. What is the gospel? Here is the message right here, brethren. And no wonder Jesus says very emphatically, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That same power is drawing men and women today. Men and women are still obeying the gospel today. They're still believing that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died, and rose again the third day today. They're still believing that message today. Do not grow weary of the message. Don't grow weary of this message. In the midst of all of the division that we see and all of the disinformation and misinformation, i.e. lies that are out there, this is not a lie. Why? Because God could have just left it at the mouth of two or three witnesses, letting everything be established. But no, God went over and beyond, Brother Tobias, over 500 witnesses, which means that we can prove the testimony of Jesus' resurrection based on what we read right here. This is the testimony. We preach this. So preaching that promotes unity is seen in the presentation of salvation through the gospel message. And no wonder Peter on the day of Pentecost would preach this message. He would preach Christ and him crucified. He would preach about the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the church. He would preach about this. And so we see that this is seen in the presentation of the gospel. But lastly, under that point, you see that preaching that promotes unity is seen in the promotion of a changed mind. Notice Acts 14. And really, this is the hinge pin of the whole lesson right here. Because God is always trying to change our minds. He's always trying to bend our will to his. And when you're honest, when you're truly honest, you find yourself fighting against the will of God because of selfishness, because of sin, because of temptation, and you desiring to want to do what you want to do. But if we're going to maintain the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, it's going to require a full submission. God is desiring to make sure that we bend our will to his. And that's a difficult thing. And so God is striving to change our minds. He's trying to bend our will. He's not trying to break us. He's trying to bend our will toward his will. But it's going to require, again, submission to him. In Acts chapter 14, in verse number 15, this one single verse, take notice of something that's very interesting. Here, the Bible says, and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Notice, Paul is telling these individuals that they needed to turn from useless things, vain things, empty things. They needed to turn from those things. Why? Because they needed to turn toward the living God. Go to Acts 26. Acts chapter 26, you see the same language. God is always trying to bend man's will toward his. If we're going to promote unity, even amongst us, brethren, it's going to require us making sure that we leave useless things alone and allow God to bend our will toward his. Why was Paul chosen to preach to the Gentiles? Here we have very clear passages from the mouth of Jesus himself. In Acts chapter 26 and verse number 15, notice what is said by the Lord. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, this is Jesus, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this reason, this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. Why? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Why was Paul chosen? God wanted to make sure that Paul understood why he was chosen. He was chosen for the express purpose of helping men and women turn away from evil and turn toward God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all one, unified in their message. They gave this message to the apostles, i.e. Paul, in this particular situation. Why? In order to draw men unto themselves. Brethren, it's the same for us. Why did God call us out of darkness and put us into the Son of His love, translate us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, takes us out of darkness and puts us in His Son's marvelous light? Why? So we can go out and do the same thing. So we can work together as the people of God to demonstrate the goodness of God, leading men and women to repentance. And brethren, what is the difficulty of man? Turning away from what they want, turning toward God. Point number two, preaching promotes unity. Preaching that promotes unity results in meaningful relationships. We're going to take the majority of our study here, and we're going to look at the book of Colossians. Look at Colossians. When you think of the book of Colossians, think about the Christ of the church. When you think of the book of Ephesians, think about the church of Christ. Here we have the Christ of the church, the preeminent one, the one that doesn't have a peer, the one that is first place, the one that doesn't have anyone in the locale, in the location, nowhere close. There's no one close to Jesus Christ. He is number one. I'm reminded of what the Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 1 and verse number 5. To which of the angels did he say, sit on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool? None. Why? Because Jesus has no peer. Jesus is not equated to the angels, not equated to Moses, not equated to anything. Jesus all alone, brethren, has no peer. He is preeminent. Therefore, he's the head. He's the one that we can trust in. He's the one that God takes out of darkness and they puts him right into his Son. But I want you to take notice of Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse number 10. Find it interesting that the people of God at this particular time were being bamboozled by so many different things. Gnosticism, asceticism, all types of philosophies of men. Got people who were puffing themselves up in Colossians chapter 2, and they were talking about angels and they saw these things and dealing with these things. He said they're vainly puffed up in their minds, just like people today, talking about things that they don't even know anything about, don't have any proof for it whatsoever. Yet they want people to believe and trust in what they're saying to be true. Friends, if there's no evidence for it, you better leave it alone. And so here he says in Colossians 2 in verse number 10, he says, you're complete in him. All of this different information flooding the people of God at Colossae. And he's saying, no, you're complete in Christ. Question, are you complete? Are you whole? Are you play rock? Or are you filled to the full, or you need something else, need someone else? What are you full of? Here, the Bible demonstrates in Colossians 2 and verse number 10 that we need to be full of Christ. He said, you're complete in him, which means that you don't need anything else. If we're going to promote the unity that God desires for us to promote, we must have a meaning relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. We're complete in him. You don't need nothing else. Why are we searching for different things? Why are we searching for different things to make us complete? I just don't feel complete. Something's missing in my life. When you have Christ, nothing should be missing. Nothing should be missing. Just like Job, when everything was taken from him, he knew his Redeemer liveth. He was complete in God. No wonder his three friends couldn't get him off track. No wonder his wife, who lost 10 children just like he did, couldn't get him off track. He didn't lose himself. He stayed focused. Why? He was complete in God. And even though it seems as if there at the end he was growing weary, no. He never said anything foolish nor charged God with anything foolishly. Brethren, here we're complete in Christ. We're complete in him. And because we're complete in him, I want us to take notice of chapter 3. In chapter 3, he says, since then, one translation says, if then, really in the Greek is since then. Why? Because he's talking about those who have been immersed into Christ, those in whom God has operated on in baptism, those who have died to sin, and now they're living with the Lord. I love the original language in there. It's so beautiful. Because the idea there in Colossians 2, 11 through verse number 13 is that you go down by yourself, but you come in contact with the blood of Christ. You are coming in contact with Christ. Now you are with Christ in the water as God is operating on you. And then you come up out of the water, having all sins forgiven, and you are coming up with Christ. You're clothed with Christ. You're not alone. You go down alone, but you come up with the Christ, spiritually speaking. And then, as you are walking this newness of life, you're walking with Christ. No wonder Paul could say in chapter 3 and verse number 1, since then you were raised with Christ. The idea of with is that he's with you. Question, are you with Christ? Is Christ with you? Is he with us? He should. Here, we understand that if we're going to promote unity, we have to understand the benefits of being associated and attached to the head. Brethren, we have headship. It's a great lesson for fathers. Fathers, please hear me. You have little girls. You are the head of your daughter. And don't you give her to no head that's not connected to the head, Jesus Christ. Amen. We got too many men, even in the church, giving their children over to men who are not even under the headship of Jesus Christ. They haven't submitted themselves to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so here in verses 3 and 4, if we consider the unity that we ought to have with Christ, the oneness that we ought to have with Christ, he said your life is hidden with Christ. And when your life, who is Christ, returns, when he comes back, then you'll be with him. Friends, where is your life hidden? You see that word hidden, the Greek word there is crypto. You know, we think of cryptocurrency. But here, God used crypto before man used crypto. So your life is hidden with Christ. If your life is hidden with Christ, you got unity with Christ. If your life is not hidden with Christ, that means people see you instead of Christ. And so we see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so it's interesting that verse 3 and 4, our lives are hidden in him. The old man is put away, verses 5 through 9. The new man, it flows out, verse 10 and 11. So when people see us, they see Christ. They see Christians. They see followers of Christ. But look at verses 12 through 17. Christ brings unity in thankfulness and in New Testament worship. Let's read. Therefore, as the elect of God, as the chosen of God, remember 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 13 and 14, we're chosen by the gospel. We're the elect, holy and beloved. Don't run past that, brethren. God wants us to be holy. Why? We are a beloved people. We are an endeared people. God endears us. He says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. When one is unified with Christ, when one has a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, when Christ is one's Lord, here he says, these attributes are going to be right there. Why? Because to have these attributes is to be linked up with Christ. Christ has these attributes. Therefore, we are growing into these attributes. We're growing into these things as we die to self every single day, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. There's so much that could be said right there. Why? Because of the Christ forgiven us. Brethren, shouldn't we forgive one another? The answer is yes. Well, what does this have to do with unity? If I'm not forgiving my brother, there is no unity. There is no unity when I don't forgive my brother. When I don't forgive my sister, there is no unity. There's something there. There's something keeping us apart. There's a schism. There's something there. God says, I need you to take care of that. Why? Because Christ forgave you. You forgive too. It's a powerful thought that God gives us through the Apostle Paul by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But notice what he says in verse number 14. But above all these things, put on love. Clothe yourself with love, which is the super glue of perfection. Literally, it's the bond. It's what holds us together. The welcoming power, the invitating power, the entertaining power. You look at that word agape. It literally means to welcome, to entertain, to invite. God wants us to be like that with each other. It starts at home. It starts with us as people, as members of the Lord's church. We can go out and talk to people, and we need to. But let's make sure we continue. And I use the word continue here because I truly believe that the brethren here are striving to be one, striving to be unified, striving to be a people who are fellowshipping, koinonia, one with another. Why? Because they understand Christ forgave them. We understand that. We understand that God wants us to be a very peaceful people. Look at verse 15. Brethren, is this you? It should be. Let the peace of God umpire. That's the word for rule. Literally, that word means to call the shots. Well, I'm a self-made man. I tell myself what to do. No, Christ tells us what to do. Christ tells us what to do. Brother Dennis, you said something that was powerful, and I equate that to wisdom, God seeing the end at the beginning. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful, brethren? God seeing the end at the beginning. You know what wisdom does? Wisdom allows us to see the end at the beginning. When the peace of God rules in my heart, I can see the end of my decision. I can see it. That's why we have to have the wisdom that's from above, James 3, 17 and 18. We got to see that wisdom. We got to adhere to that wisdom. We got to use that wisdom. Brethren, when we're unified with Christ, unified with the Father, unified with the Word, then we can be unified one with another. He said, let the peace of God rule, umpire your hearts, your mind, your soul, your will, your intellect, your emotions, all of man. To which also you were called in what? One body, and be thankful. You know what he's saying? Be thankful. You're a member of the Church of Christ. Are you thankful? Are you thankful, brethren? Got to be thankful you're a member of the one body. That's what Paul says right there. Be thankful that you're a member, Church of Colossae. And I love at the end of the book when he tells them, he said, after you finish reading this book, read the letter to the church at Laodicea and send them your letter too. That's interesting because even they should be grateful to be members of the church. But look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Brethren, it didn't say indwell. It says dwell. The word dwell, there's the idea of habitating. It's a figure of speech. Why are you making emphasis on this, Brother Mike? Because if I allow the words of Christ to dwell in my heart richly, it's saturating my mind. It's what I think about. Y'all pray for me because sometimes I have other things in my mind that probably shouldn't be there. It causes the word of Christ not to dwell so richly. Happens. Happens to the best of us. However, that's no excuse. Why? Because you still have to fight against that and allow the word of Christ to be that washing power, Ephesians 5:26. As the word of Christ dwell in us richly, guess what is the fruit of it? Notice verse number 16, the latter part. Teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace. Brother Mike, what does this have to do with unity? Everything. When our dear brother Chad is up here leading us and singing, all of us ought to unify our voices together. All of us ought to unify our hearts towards God. God looks at the heart. We hear the results of the heart, the singing. And for this reason, we have to sing what is true. And God gives three categories in which we can sing by. That's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Just because I have a talent doesn't mean that I can get up here and jam out as like I'm at some rock concert. No, sir. That doesn't fall under psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. God is so precise. And when we stop and we consider the preciseness of God, the precision of God, brethren, God wants us to make sure that we stay within the bounds of his thoughts. And so we do all things according to his authority. But notice the letter B, the next point, submission to Christ makes better. Makes better what? Put your seatbelts on a little bit. Verse 18, it makes better wives. Unity. You want to see one of the greatest evangelism pieces that God has? It's your family. It's how the wife submits to her husband. It's how the wife is reverent toward her husband, demonstrates great honor, calling him even Lord with a little L. That's true. Sarah called Abraham Lord. You know, modern women today ain't gonna do that. Y'all modern women don't do stuff like that. Y'all smile. Y'all know it's true. I ain't calling him no Lord. Older women, they call their husband Lord. And they'll mean it. Why? Because of the great respect that they have for God and for that man, especially if that's a man of God. But notice verse number 19. Husbands, be not bitter towards your wives. Brethren, when we stop and we consider the unity that is supposed to be preached, we're supposed to be preaching these things. My responsibility and anyone that mounts the pulpit for the Lord must be preaching these things. Doesn't matter how long you've been married. Doesn't matter how long you've been together as husband and wife. You have the responsibility of treating one another with respect and not growing bitter toward your spouse. Why would Paul, by inspiration, put that in the text? Because it is so true. It is so true. Friends, these are things that we need to be considering and working on. Children and their behavior toward parental authority. It seems like the closer that children get to the age of 14, the more they lose their mind. Amen. It's true. And so Paul is preaching this. Paul is writing this. We must preach this. We must promote this. Why? Because when you have a family that is unified, working together, striving to be the people that they need to be so the world can see Christ in them, the hope of glory, they're going to ask, what can I do? Why are your children so well behaved? Why are they doing this? Why do they show you respect? Why do they say, because we take God's word and we saturate their minds with it. We practice it in front of them. We only just don't preach it, but we live it out to the best of our ability. And when we don't do that, which is right, we just apologize for it and make it right. And so submission to Christ makes better wives, better husbands, better children, better fathers, better servants, better masters, better owners, better employees. I was talking to a young brother at the school, and he said something that was interesting, talking about some members of the Lord's church in the Corpus Christi area and how an employer would come to the local congregation and he would ask, do y'all have any members here that need a job? And so they would put that out in the bulletin. This is what he just said, just this Friday. And he would say, I need people that go here, that are members here. Well, why is that? Because they're the best workers. Look at Colossians 3. Look at verse 22 and 23. Look at this, brethren. Members of the Lord's people should be the best workers. If not, why not? Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. A few weeks back, I was in the DFW area and having some lunch at the Chick-fil-A. And I go in the restroom and two employees are in there. And he thought they was in there playing on their phone. Playing on their phone. And then they go in. Hold on, see? That shouldn't be the Christian. The Christian is not one, my boss is not watching, therefore I can, no. See, when they see us doing what we're supposed to be doing, we see unity with the Christ. We see us working together. Why don't you rob your employer. Well, how would you do that? Do you know that it is stealing when you have someone clock you in and you're not there yet? That's stealing. Because you're saying, I'm at work, but I'm really not at work. Brother Chad, you wouldn't want to put up with that. We wouldn't put up with that. Why? Because that's not right. That doesn't demonstrate unity with the Christ, with the Father. But notice what he says in verse number 23. But in sincerity, latter part of verse 22, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, look at this, do it heartily as to the Lord. The word heartily is so important. It literally means out of your soul. You ought to give your best when you're working. Unity with the Father, unity with the Son demonstrates out of my soul, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to be the best worker that this man has, this woman has, this employee or employer has. Why? Because I'm representing Christ. I'm representing Christ. And so we want to make sure that we do this. And you can't go to the book of Colossians and not see that God is wanting all of us to be the best that we can be. Why? Because we're complete in him. Last but definitely not least, 1 Corinthians 14. Promoting unity, preaching that promotes unity, eliminates confusion. And brethren, we are in a state of mass confusion. Back in the day when President Bush was going into the Middle East, he said there was weapons of mass destruction. That's what he was going looking for. Well, you don't have to go try to find mass confusion. It's all in front of us. It's not hiding. People are so confused today. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. But here come the people of God promoting unity. Here come the people of God promoting truth. Here come the people of God promoting clarity. In 1 Corinthians 14, in verse number 33, notice what your Bible here says. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is not part of confusion. If something is confusing, brethren, already know this is not of God. It's not of God. Why? Because God is about transparency. God is about clarity. God is about that which is clear. Look at Colossians 1, verse 9. In Colossians 1, in verse number 9, Paul, he says something that's very interesting. He's praying for his brethren here, praying for the church. Find it also encouraging that they had never seen Paul's face before. He's just writing to them, encouraging them. But he says in verse number 9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That word knowledge there, that's the idea of precise and correct knowledge. Do you know that Paul wanted the church to be precise in their thinking and correct in our thinking? We need to be the same. We ought to be striving to be precise and correct in our thinking. Our preaching must promote clarity and precision. If not, why not? In Romans 10 and verse number 2, Paul said that the Jews, they had a zeal, but it wasn't according to precise and correct thinking. Epinosis is the word there. And we come across people like that all the time. Just met a young man at College Station, had great zeal for the Lord, but his thinking was not correct, and it definitely wasn't precise. And guess what you have to do? You have to take them where they are, and you have to gently bring them to the knowledge of truth. And they'll say, oh, okay, that makes sense. Oh, that makes sense. Oh, that makes sense. What does this have to do with preaching and teaching? Everything, brethren, because if we're not precise in our thinking, correct in our thinking, then our application will be off as well. And so for this reason, what we need to do is come to the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And every last one of us has a responsibility to this generation. Look at Acts 13, verse 36, as I come to a close. We'll look at two more passages. as I come to a close. Acts 13:36. I love this about David because it tells us something that we have a responsibility to do as well. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he died, fell on sleep, and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. I find it interesting that the sons of Issachar had an understanding of the times and what Israel must do. Brethren, our generation needs us. Our generation needs us to be unified, to be one. Let's not get all bit out of shape over matters of opinion. We shouldn't be doing that. Brethren, let's make sure that before we promote anything, that we have thought it through, that is precise and is correct, and our thinking is as clear as it possibly can. There's enough confusion out here. It makes no sense that people are confused about their gender. That makes no sense. It makes no sense that people are confused about who they ought to love. That makes no sense. It makes no sense. God is a God of clarity. Just the other day when I was in the airport, I was in Buc-ee's. And I was going in Buc-ee's, and I'm always mindful of the male and the female bathroom. And so I see male, and I start walking that way, and a girl came out the bathroom, as God is my witness. And so I had to look at the sign again, because maybe I was off. No, I was not off. You know what that told me? That girl wasn't precise in her thinking. And I go in there, Brother Scott, and there's nothing. It's a slew of men. And y'all know how many restrooms and urinals are in those things. I'm like, what is she doing in here? Oh, I know why she's in here. We have accepted the type of thinking that doesn't have to be precise nor correct. But God always promotes correct and precise thinking. And so that was Paul's prayer. And it should be ours as well. Look at 2 Peter 1. This is my last passage. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19. Brethren, if you know that which is true, hold on to it. But Brother Mike, what happens if I'm kind of cloudy minded on something new I'm studying? Then you hold on to what you know is true. Until you receive clarity on that which you're not clear about. Look at 2 Peter 1 and verse number 19. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 19. Here, Peter, by inspiration, as he gives the transfiguration as the backdrop, and he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. Pay attention to it, he says, as a light that shines in a dark place, until what? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises. Now, notice where the morning star is rising. In your hearts. The idea there is you remain solid on what you know, and that which you're not clear on, you keep on studying, meditating on it, and thinking about it until it becomes clear. Until it becomes clear. Don't you move with God until you're clear, unless you know this is what he is saying. And so what young people do, and I've seen this and possibly even been here at one time. Well, I'm not sure about this, this or that. Therefore, I'm just going to abandon all of it. No, you stay with what you know is true. And as you learn and grow, then you add to your faith that knowledge that is needed. And so, preaching that promotes unity. Our lesson, brethren, is that we need to be speaking the same things. And we need to have that unity that comes from having our oneness with Christ, our unity with Christ. And Christ will never lead us in the wrong direction. And God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. And so don't get confused. You see all this mass confusion around us? Friends, that's confusion. Don't you leave what you know is right. You know there's one man, one woman. You know there's supposed to be one man, one woman for life. You know man and man shouldn't be having no children. Women and women shouldn't be having any children. Brethren, that's gospel preaching right there. Don't you move on what is right. And when you find what is wrong, you stay away from it. One young man said this as I close. He said, I know this brother. And what he tries to do, he tries to stay so far away from the line. It made me think, why do we try to get so close to the line? We ought to stay away from the line as far as possible. Why? Because if that's the line of sin, I want to be on that side. Confusion is when you get close to the line. But God is all about clarity. And you know that God has nothing to do with sin. Therefore, we have nothing to do with sin as well. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll offer the invitation. Great God and Father, we're so thankful for the day and thankful for your bountiful care for us by giving us the gospel, giving us your word. We're so thankful for your love. We pray to Father that you'll continue to bless us to be unified with your Son, that we may know the truth and be clear in our thinking, to be precise in our thinking, and not to be haughty, Father, but to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of your Son. We know you'll lift us up in due time. Father, we ask that you be with every single member here. Be with our visitors. Be with our guests. So thankful for everyone being here. And we pray, Father, that all of us will strive to be the people that you've called us to be. We love you. We love your word. We're so thankful for this great group that meets here, your people, the people of yours, Father. And we pray that we'll always be unified. And in those places where we're not, that we'll be humble and study those things out together, that you may be glorified, that Christ may be in us, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of sins, confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God will do something amazing in your life. He'll forgive you for everything you've done wrong. He'll add you to his Son's church. You'll live faithful even to the point of death. He'll give you the crown of life, and you'll live with him throughout eternity. But maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been precise and correct in your thinking. That happens to all of us. You need special prayer. Let us do that for you as we stand and as we sing, Brother Chad, the Savior's invitation.